Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And we are going to be looking at verses 17 through 20 this morning. And before we read this passage, let's remind ourselves of where we've come from, what's the context leading up to this. And Paul is very concerned about the Galatian church. He's writing a letter here because he has heard that the church that had first received his gospel preaching, had first received it with joy, has now been infiltrated by Judaizers, by those who are trying to tell the Galatian believers that what they need to do is not only believe in Christ, but also conform to the Mosaic law. They need to become a Jew to truly be saved. And Paul, and part of the attack the Judaizers were using was to discredit Paul, his ministry, his calling, and his message. And so this epistle begins by Paul with this scathing rebuke of anybody who would preach a different gospel. And then he goes in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 defending his own call as an apostle. That I received my message not from James or Cephas or John, those who are assumed to be reputed pillars. I received my message from Jesus Christ himself. And that is what I gave to you. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul then goes through this myriad of questions asking, let me ask you, you who want to be justified by the law, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it through faith or was it by works of the law? And he keeps going on and on. Then he uses Abraham as an example of how did Abraham, how was he saved? By works of the law or by faith? Well, clearly he was justified by faith first. And then circumcision came after that. And then the law of Moses came 430 years after that. But if you look at the beginning, it was faith in the promises of God that are hidden in Christ. That's how Abraham was justified. And so he's continued that whole argument until you get to verse 12 of chapter 4, where he stops his argument that he's going to get back to and we'll see next week. But he stops his argument for a little personal reflection. And he talks about how astonished he is at the Galatians. When I first came to you and preached this gospel, you received me warmly. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you received me as if I was an angel from God, as if I was Christ Jesus himself. You were so glad to hear this gospel. You were so affectionate towards me that I know I came to you with an illness, but you would have given everything to help me. How now am I your enemy? Paul asks. How now have you not only denied my message of faith alone and Christ alone, but how are you starting to view me as an opponent? And that leads right into where we're dealing with today. And Paul is going to tell them how they got there. And how they've got to that point is they have been led astray. So if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read verses 17 through 20 of Galatians 4. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You may be seated. So Paul, we finished last section by Paul saying, am I now your enemy? How have you gotten to this point? Let me tell you how. And so what we're going to see today, really the focus of these four verses is on a right and a wrong motivation for Christian ministry. And we're going to see Paul's motivation in verse 19. But first, he talks about the Judaizers, those false teachers in the church. What is driving them? What is pushing them to separate the church from Paul? What is driving their false teaching? And he gives us a glimpse into their heart, into their desire, into what is motivating them in their ministry. And so the whole passage deals with right and wrong motivations for Christian ministry. And this doesn't just apply, well, it's primarily about Christian ministry pastors, teachers. It really can apply to anybody in any form of Christian ministry. What is driving you to do that? What is driving you to serve the Lord? And the first thing Paul deals with in verse 17 is the wrong motivation. And what we see about these Judaizers, these false teachers, is their motivation was personal gain and ambition. Verse 17, the end of verse 17, that you may make much of them. What did these false teachers want? They wanted the Galatians to make much of them, to be zealous for them, to be all in for them. These false teachers, their goal was their own elevation, their own glory. Their goal was to be esteemed in the eyes of others. And as we're going to see as we look at Paul's motivation, it is vastly different than this. But first, Paul, he's coming off that passage. How you received me so warmly as if I was Jesus himself. How now am I your enemy? Because of what these false teachers are doing. And the reason they're leading you astray is not for a good and godly reason. The reason they're leading you astray is because they want you to make much of them. They want to be held in high esteem. They want to be known as those people who are the best teacher, the best this, the best, the most smartest, the wisest, whatever it is. They want to be elevated. And their whole teaching is flowing from pride. They want you, Galatians, to marvel at their wisdom, their intellect, their knowledge, their talents, their gifts, their love, their godliness, etc. What they want from you, Galatians, is for you to make much of them. That word make much of means literally for you to be zealous for them, to zealously love them. This is what they want. They want you to love them, to esteem them, to put them on a pedestal, to think that they're the best. This is what's driving their whole ministry, to be held in high honor by men. Doesn't this sound just like what Jesus said to teach his disciples about the Pharisees? Their whole motivation for all their ministry was for people to say, wow, they're so godly. Wow, they are so good at everything that God says. That's why they gave more to the church than anybody else and made it public in their giving. That's why they prayed at the corner of the street so everybody could see them. That's why they fasted and purposely walked around all day like, oh, he must be fasting. What a godly man. Why were they doing all of it? Jesus says it's because they want people to make much of them. The glory of God is not even on the radar. What their goal is for people to elevate them. They live for the acceptance, for the approval, for the exaltation from other people. That's what's driving their whole ministry. They want you to make much of them. And then Paul goes into a little more detail in verse 17. He lets the Galatians into the secret of how they're going about to do this. How are they going to get you to the point, Galatians, of making much of them? And he shows them they have a two-part plan here. They have a two-part plan to fill their self-serving goals. And you see this in 17a and 17b. The first part of their plan, because their end goal is that you would esteem them, think that they are something special, that they're the best, that they're the most godly, whatever. Their first part of their goal, how are they going to get you to that point of holding them up so high? Phase one, to make much of you. To make much of the Galatians. To demonstrate an affectionate zeal for them. To win them over by seemingly being so affectionate towards them. To be zealous for them. Look at how verse 17 starts. They make much of you. They act like they zealously love you. Why? Because they want you to reciprocate, and they want you to be all about them. They elevate you so that in the end you might elevate them. Their goal in being kind to you is that you might exalt them. Their goal in teaching you is so that you might marvel at them. phase one? How are they going to get to this end goal of having you, Galatians, make much of them? First, they're going to make much of you. They're going to pour out the love and kindness on you, and you're going to be wowed by it, and you have been wowed by it. These people really care about me. But Paul says, let me in, let you in on the secret. They don't really care about you at all. It's a front so that in the end you might hold them up. Be zealous for them. John Brown, in his commentary from a few centuries ago, says this. The apostle states, dealing with 17a, the apostle states that the Judaizing teachers pretended the warmest attachment to the Galatian converts and endeavored, though neither in the most honorable way, nor for the most honorable purposes, to ingratiate themselves with them. To ingratiate means to win someone over by either using flattery or trying to do everything in your power to please them so that they love you. The goal of these Galatian converts was to try to, or these Galatian false teachers was to try to win the Galatians over by killing them with kindness, by being zealous for them, by appearing to be so zealous for them. And this is a common strategy, you find, to kill people with kindness. Because as people think that you are so nice, you love me so much, then their walls come down and it is easier for you to hear what they're selling. And so the first way a false teacher works, or an opponent of the gospel works, is by seemingly being all about you, doing everything in their power to be kind and nice to you. But the goal isn't the glory of God. The goal is to eventually get you on their side, get you to believe the venom that they're about to spew. This is a common strategy to win them over by appearing to have such an interest in their well-being. And there are many different ways that this can be done, as the word ingratiate meant that John Brown used. You can, flattery is one, by going overboard. Oh, you are so nice. You are so kind. Oh, you're just such a good person. I want to hang out with you more. And they're killing you with kindness, but the end goal is not simply to be a blessing to you. It's to eventually get you on their team, to get you to side with them on an argument, on an agreement, on some specific thing that we're going to see that's going to lead you away from truth. If you remember, for those who are and have read The Pilgrim's Progress, you remember when Christian, he's getting close to the end of the journey, and he's in the mountains, and he gets a glimpse of the celestial city through the telescope. You remember this part? And the shepherds, they say, we're ready to continue on. The shepherds, who are pastors, give them a few words of advice as he leaves. And one of the shepherds tells Christian before he parts the mountains, beware of the flatterer. Christian leaves, and who does he run into a little way down the road? Someone who's saying, you're such a good Christian. You're such a, oh, I can't believe how far you've made it. What a great guy. And Christian's like, oh, this person's great. Yeah. Hey, you know the way to the city? Of course I do. Follow me. It's this way. And Christian follows him, only to find that it was the flatterer in disguise. And he's way off track, and he's caught in a net and has to be rescued by the Lord himself. But beware of the flatterer. What is their goal? To win you with kindness, simply to lead you astray. In the year 1520, before Luther was excommunicated by Pope Leo X, Luther wrote a book that is my favorite, and you guys know I'm a big fan of Luther, but The Freedom of a Christian Man. And in the preface of that book, he addressed, the preface is a letter to Pope Leo X. And he actually wrote the book for the Pope as a gift. It obviously was not warmly received. He was eventually excommunicated late that year, and Luther and Pope Leo X became bitter enemies. But this letter is very nice. And in there, Luther says to Pope Leo, I don't blame you for what's happening. but you're surrounded by a mass of wicked people. You have surrounded yourself, Leo, with flatterers who tell you that you can do no wrong, who tell you that you are above even Christ. And then Luther goes on to say in that epistle, Leo, understand this, there is no enemy more dangerous than the flatterer. You separate yourself from them. But that is exactly what we see happening here in this passage. The Galatian false teachers are trying to win the Galatians over, and the first plan to win them over, because they want to be elevated, because they want to be supreme, they want their own glory, the first plan is to act like they care so much about you. They make much of you so that you might make much of them. Plan one, to win them over by appearing to be so for them. And then Luther, before we get into phase two, which is 17b, Paul, he says in verse 18, and I want to do a quick sidebar. In verse 18, it says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. What Paul's saying there is, because it's the same word to be made much of here, Paul's saying, listen, being zealous for other people is not wrong. Okay? You know, you guys were zealous for me when I was there, and I wish you'd still be zealous for me and my message now that I'm gone. It's good to be zealous. It's good to love others as long as it has the right motive behind it. But what's happening with these false teachers is the motive is not the glory of God in Christ. The motive is their own self-exaltation. They want everybody to tell them, you're the best, you're the greatest, pat on the back, you're the smartest, you're the blessed one, whatever. They want to be made much of. So that's phase one of how they're going to get to this end goal of having the Galatians be falling over for them. We love you guys so much. Phase one, win them over by appearing so zealous for them. Phase two, you find in verse 17b, which he says this, first of all, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. To shut you out, literally what this means, to shut you off out from me, Paul, and my message. They want to shut you out. They want to separate the Galatians from their spiritual shepherd and his message. So they are being so kind to the Galatians, and so loving to the Galatians, so that the Galatians think, these guys are the best. This person, you know, is so kind to me. And then once the wall is down, then they come around and say, hey, I'm so glad we're good friends. You know, I care so much about you. Do you know what Paul's really like? No. What's he like? Well, he's been telling you a wrong message, and now the poison is out, and it's received by the Galatians. Why? Because they love us so much. Because they care about us. They're so friendly to us. That what they're saying has to really be for our benefit. Because look at how much they seem to care for us. They make much of you, but for no good purpose, to shut you out. The false teachers could gain the Galatians by driving a wedge between the Galatian believers and Paul. If they make Paul look bad, then by default, they'll look all the better. That's why Paul has to spend chapter 1, half of it, and all of chapter 2 defending his own ministry. Because he'd been attacked. The Galatians came in appearing to be so in love with these believers. And then once the Galatian church received them and said, these people are great, they really care about us, they're really in it for us, they began to spread this slander and gossip against the church leader. Do you know what Paul's really like? Do you know what he really teaches? Do you know what he's really about? And the Galatians bought it, hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because they were led astray by the apparent zeal of the false teachers. John Calvin has an interesting quote on this in his commentary about this twofold strategy that the enemies of the gospel and those who seek to destroy a church use. And he'll say this is the way it's always done if you look at it. They'll try to win people over by apparent kindness and friendship. But the end goal is to drive division, to create a wedge, to even specifically drive people against the spiritual leadership. Calvin says this in his commentary. He says, this stratagem is frequently resorted to by all the ministers of Satan by producing in the people a dislike of their pastor. They hope afterwards to draw them, where? To themselves. And having disposed of the rival, to obtain quiet possession. Get this next sentence. A careful and judicious examination of their conduct will discover that in this way, they always begin. The enemy's plans are pretty clearly out there. We know how he works. You see this example even in Scripture. It's the same way it works today. How do churches implode? First of all, it starts with people winning others over through kindness. And then once people are convinced that they are besties with this person, that this person really cares about them, then they'll start infiltrating them with their poison. And so this person becomes convinced that this guy was right and that the person that's in the wrong is the pastor. And this is exactly what's happened in Galatia. They killed you with kindness and then spoke venom about me. That's how you got to this point, Galatian church. You used to be all about me. Now you can't stand me. Now you view me as an enemy, the one who preached the gospel to you at first, the one who proclaimed you the glories of Christ Jesus, crucified and risen again, the one who shared with you the wonderful grace of God. You now view me as an enemy. How? They won you over, and then they spread this slander about me. This is not a new tactic. It goes all the way back to the garden. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? We're not unaware of the devil's schemes, although sadly, we often are because we don't realize what he's doing. But we shouldn't be unaware of the devil's schemes. This goes all the way back to the garden. In the garden, the serpent didn't directly tell Eve, eat the fruit, eat the fruit. No, he didn't tell her to eat the fruit. He simply talked bad about God. He wants to keep something for you, from you. I really care about you, Eve. I want you to have all good things in life. It's him who doesn't want you to enjoy it. That's why he's telling you not to eat from the tree. And he breaks down the walls by convincing her that the benevolent God, the creator of everything good, is actually the bad guy. And she turns on God and follows the serpent. That's what's happening here. They come in convincing the Galatian church Paul's the bad guy. And they turn on Paul and his message, which is the message of the gospel, and embrace a deviant, a heretical message taught by these false teachers, these ministers of Satan. This is the way it always works. Don't you find that in the Old Testament too with the false prophets? They'll bash the real prophets and then give the people a message that they want to hear and slowly lead them away from the true prophets. It's the way it always works. There's nothing new. How does Satan implode a church? Getting people to deviate from their spiritual leadership by having false and fake friends come in and people win people over with kindness just to, in the end, give a false message. Now, Paul was clearly not perfect, nor is either any pastor perfect. And there are times when issues need to be addressed. But what this passage is calling us to do is to be on guard of the way the enemy works and the way he typically operates. With this two-part plan, the goal was to draw the Galatians away from Paul to themselves. It looked on the surface like genuine care for them, but it was really much more insidious. What they were doing was exceedingly wicked, There was no love for Christ driving their ministry. It was a love for their own exaltation, their own glory. If they truly loved Christ, what they would want for the Galatian believers more than anything is for the Galatians to hold strong to the true gospel and hold fast to the minister of the gospel that the Lord had appointed for them. But that is not what they wanted. And what this reminds us, this whole issue Paul is dealing with, that we see again, example after example throughout the scripture, what this reminds us is that, man, evil can look so good and seem so nice. Be on guard. Know what's happening. So two notes of application before we move on to verses 19 and 20. As I just mentioned, be on guard. Everything is not always as it appears. As Jesus told his disciples, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And the second thing we need to understand is the goal of the second point of application. Look at the goal of the Judaizers and examine our own hearts. Again, this is not just for pastors and preachers and teachers. It can really be applied to anybody in Christian ministry. Whether you lead a Bible study, whether you lead a prayer group, whatever it is, examine yourself and understand and ask yourself, what is my driving goal in this ministry? Is it to truly see Christ glorified, or is it I love amassing around me people who marvel at my godliness? I love praise from people. I love to be exalted. That's why I do this ministry. What's the motivation? What are you concerned primarily about? The growing of numbers, or a genuine desire to see the kingdom of Christ advanced? Or is it the self-craving desire to be popular, to be well-loved? You know, what's your attitude when you see other ministries that are not the one you're leading that are advancing and yours maybe isn't? That really helps to expose the heart. To see if it's popularity that's driving my ministry or something else. So understand this. This is how the Galatian church got to that point. They were led astray as the Galatian teachers pretended to be such good friends to them, only to break down their walls to then tell them a message that was against Paul and his gospel to lead them astray. And then Paul gives his motivation. That's what they're about, to have you make much of them. Here's what I'm about. The right motivation is this: a genuine desire to see faith in Christ alone be the ruling principle. The false teacher's goal was their own exaltation. Paul's goal is not anything about his own exaltation. It's about my desire is to see Christ in you. My desire is to see God glorified by you receiving his promises through faith in Christ alone. What I want from you more than anything is to see Christ in you. What a different motivation. Verses 19 and 20 again. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And notice, first of all, the emotions Paul has here. My little children, whom in the anguish of childbirth, I wish I could be present with you and change my tone. I'm perplexed by you. This passage is just overflowing with emotions. And you've seen that really throughout the whole letter. This letter starts with just this scathing rebuke of anathema being pronounced, where some people read that and think, whoa, Paul was out of line for being so harsh. And then you have passages like this where he's calling the Galatian believers his little children, and I love you so much, I care about you just like a mother does. His emotions are up and down, and it's because his genuine care for these Galatians. He's so angry at those who have led them astray, and he loves them so much he wants nothing more than to see them come back to Christ. Paul's emotions overflow towards these believers, and his ruling desire is not to see himself exalted like these false teachers, but is to see Christ glorified in their lives. This is what I truly want from you, to see Christ held high. the opponents, they want to see themselves held high. Forget that. Let's see Christ exalted. What was Paul's desire? To see Christ formed in them. He says this in 19, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, until Christ be in you." Well, what does this mean, Christ forming you? Now, many people approach this passage and think it's about sanctification, that the image of Christ be in you and, you know, that you live like a Christian. But throughout this context, that's not Paul's focus. His focus is not sanctification. His focus is on faith in the gospel alone. This is not about what sanctification looks like. Jesus Christ, the image of Christ being in you, Paul deals with that in Romans 8. Here it's something different. What Paul's talking about here is what Paul wants more than anything is for the Galatians to again receive the gospel of Christ by faith alone. That's what it means to have Christ in you, that you are resting on Christ alone in his glorious gospel, not relying on your works, knowing that there's no good I can do to inherit God's favor. It all comes through Christ and through Christ alone. That's what it means to have Christ formed in you, when you are relying on his promises alone. That's why Luther in his commentary is so helpful. He says, a person has the form of Christ in them when he believes in Christ to the exclusion of everything else. Paul's talking about salvation, justification here. He's not talking about sanctification. What I want to see you, Galatians, is to come back to the gospel to show the evidence that you truly are the children of God by coming back to the gospel. And he's going to deal again with this in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. That if you continue in this current trajectory, you've cut yourself off from Christ. You're demonstrating that you are outside of him. What I want from you more than anything is to again show that you are genuine by believing the promises of God in Christ by faith. Whereas the false teachers wanted to see themselves exalted in the eyes of the Galatians, Paul sought to see Christ exalted in their lives. And that's the whole reason he has to defend his ministry in the first place. It's not in the end of chapters 1 and 2. It's not Paul just, you know, promoting himself. What he's promoting is his message. And to promote his message, he has to validate how he received that message, because that's how it was being attacked. They were going about it this way. Well, you can't believe Paul's message because Paul didn't receive the right message. When he was given the message, he tweaked it a little. He changed it a little. And that's what you've received, Galatian church. So you can't believe that because you can't trust him. And so Paul has to work backwards and say, no, you can trust me. I received this gospel from Christ Jesus himself. That's why he starts verse 1 of the whole letter saying, Paul, an apostle, not from men, but from God. I received this message from God, and my gospel is true. I want to see Christ in you. I want to see you receive his promises, God's promises, that are all found hidden in Christ. Having Christ formed in you, and to rely on God's promises, which are all hidden in him alone. Paul says here in verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Paul is saying that he is again, just as he was at the first when he preached his gospel, that he was so desirous to see them receive God's promises of Christ that it literally in his soul created anguish. I want nothing more than to see you believe the gospel. Paul's saying, I'm there again because you've left it. Come back to it. I'm again having that same anguish because you guys have gone so far away from what you first accepted. And this should be the desire for everybody in any kind of Christian ministry. What is your motivation? It should be, I want to see Christ in these people. It doesn't matter about my own glory or my own exaltation or my own fame or my own reputation. What I desire is the glory of God in Christ in the hearts of these people. The gospel is about the glory of Christ. And that's what Paul was about. These false teachers, they were about their own glory. And Paul's saying, I want nothing more than to see Christ formed in you. Man, I wish I could be with you so I could tell you these things face to face. The gospel, the good news, is about our union with Christ that comes through faith alone. And as we are united to Christ by faith, he resides in us. He is in us. We are one with Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. Christ formed in you to receive those promises by faith. This is what the gospel is, that by faith alone, not by works, and he's going to get to this in the next verse. You who would be justified by works, let me tell you and give you an example. Let's look at Sarah and Hagar. What Paul desires is for them to receive the gospel by faith and faith alone, to rest on Christ and to disregard any teacher who would try to promote a works-based salvation. So as we think about this morning, my friends, consider these two things. Consider and be aware of the enemy's tactics. And secondly, also understand what the goal of Christianity is, what the goal of Christian ministry is. It's to see Christ elevated and to see people receive Christ by faith alone, so that God is glorified as his Son is exalted in the hearts of his people. Stand with me and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. Your word which reminds us of that the gospel is about the glory of Christ. And this seems, Lord, this seems so simple and something that we should know, but our hearts are desperately wicked. We so easily approach ministry and doing things for God from a desire to see some way ourselves be exalted or be rewarded or glorified. Forgive us, Lord. May it truly be our desire, the desire of this church, to see Christ formed in one another and in those we meet as we declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in Christ alone. Help us in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.